Morning, everybody. Believe it or not, we did not arrange anything beforehand, but I don't know of a more appropriate song that we could have had before my sermon this morning. So thank you for that choice. Anyway, this morning I want to talk about the one church of the Bible. And there's two reactions that I get to a title like that. People will either be like, well, of course, or they would say, well, that's awfully arrogant. Talking about one church. Let's see if I can figure out. There we go. Thank you. You know, sometimes I think we ought to go back to the old bed sheets and turn. Whenever we have any Bible question, we need to go to the same source. What does the Bible say? Not what is popular, what did man say, but what's the Bible say? Well, what's the Bible say about the church? Ephesians 4:4 says, there is one body and one spirit, even if you're called in one hope of your calling. Put that together with Colossians 1:18, where speaking of Jesus says he is the head of the body, the church. Now, I kind of wowed everybody this morning with my mathematical ability here. So let's put these together. The body is the church. There's one body. What's that mean? That means according to the Bible, there's one church. Now we have to ask ourselves, what does the Bible mean by one? And I wouldn't bring this up except that people people have actually quibbled about this. Because what do we think of when we think of one? We think of this many. Well, the Bible doesn't mean there was supposed to be one congregation. Within the Bible, we read, first of all, there were seven churches in Asia referred to in Revelation 2 and 3. There were, I believe, 13 churches that are, you know, different congregations that Paul started. Now, one of those was Ephesus, so we got to make sure we don't count that twice. There was a congregation in Jerusalem, in Antioch, and in Rome. So that's 23 right there. When the Bible talks about there being one church, it means one not in location. Jesus said it wasn't going to be tied to a location. John 4:19-21. When he met that woman at the well, the woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our Father is worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Worship wasn't going to be tied to a physical location. There was going to be one church in the same sense that Jesus spoke of in John 17, 20 through 22. He said, neither pray I for these alone, those disciples who were there on that occasion, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Guess what? That's you and me. We believe through the things that they wrote down, that they all may be one. As thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. We are to be one in the same way, in the same sense that Jesus and the Father are one. Can you ever find anything in Scripture where they disagreed? Where they fought about things? Where they were doing completely opposite, contradictory things? No. It's supposed to be one church in the same way. We are to be one in that we're all to be doing the same things. When people realized just how far off things had gotten, and they had called for restoring things, they said, let's do Bible things in Bible ways and call Bible things by Bible names. So the church, the one church described in the Bible, is going to teach the authority of the Bible. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. So, how much is left? How much is retained by somebody else? Nothing. He, all power, all authority. Jesus said, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Now, teaching somebody all things Jesus commanded, that would take a long time. How many people have studied the Bible for years? You still keep finding new things. But Jesus said here, command them, teach them to, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever commanded you. That's talking about Bible authority. That takes a very short time to teach people to observe all things he's commanded. By the way, what's one thing he commanded? To go into all the world and teach people to observe all things that he's commanded. The church of the Bible goes by biblical authority. Other religious groups have some other authority. Most of them have some other kind of written document they use. Like the Baptists have their standard Baptist manual. Methodists have their discipline. The Catholics have their catechism and their canon law. There's a lot of groups that claim to use the Bible, but they really go by these other things. Some of them pretty much ignore it and just go by what they've been told today, which may have no relation whatsoever to anything in the Bible. If they're teaching something different, is it going to be the same church? John 12:48. Jesus said, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not the standard manual, the catechism, no. He that receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. church of the Bible. Goes by the authority of the Bible because that's the standard we're going to be judged by. Not anything that any of these men ever came up with. Teaching other people's words gives other people the preeminence. That puts them in a higher place. Colossians 1:18 says, "He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence." The church of the Bible is going to magnify Jesus because he's the one who bought it, paid the price for it, saved those within it. Which brings us to our next topic. We need to look at what those words actually say. So many people want to pick and choose things that are in the Bible. How many people knew these words were in the Bible? We've got a command. It says, "Curse God and die." How many people think that's a command given to us? Well, I'm glad. Because it's not. Job's wife said to him, "Dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die." We've got the inspired record of uninspired and foolish words. Just because it's there does not mean that's our authority. We've got a command. This one's from God. Genesis 6:14-16. We've got a command that says, "Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Rooms shalt thou make in the ark, and thou shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make it of. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth of it 50 cubits, and the height of it 30 cubits. A window shalt thou make to the ark, and in a cubit shalt thou finish it above. And the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof, with lower, second, and third story shalt thou make it." That's a command from God. What's the problem? It's a command from God to somebody else. It was given to a certain person for a certain time. Noah needed to build an ark. That's not a universal command. How about this one? Now we're getting a little more controversial. Deuteronomy 5:12. We've got a command that says, "Keep the Sabbath day to sanctify it, as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee." But you look at it in the context. Verse 15 says, "Remember thou wast a servant in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord thy God brought thee out thence through a mighty hand and by a stretched out arm. Therefore the Lord thy God commanded thee to keep the Sabbath day." Who's that talking to? That's to the children of Israel. They were told to keep the Sabbath day as a reminder of what God had done for them. That was never given to humanity in general, no matter what some of our neighbors might say. We need to know how to rightly divide the word of truth. There's a reason that our Bibles... That was formatted so much better on my computer. There's a reason we've got an Old Testament and a New Testament. Hebrews 8:13 says, in that he set a new covenant, he has made the first old. The Old Testament is old because of the New Testament. We had a different law, a different... The word testament really means contract. You sign a new contract, what happens to the old contract? It's taken away. It's no longer enforced. You're under the new contract. It's the same thing. We have a new testament. And according to the Hebrews writer, that made the Old Testament old. We're no longer under that. We need to look to see what the new law says. The church of the Bible is not only going to teach biblical authority, it's going to teach biblical salvation. If you go to 10 different churches in this area, you'll probably get 11 different answers on what you need to do to be saved. Some of them say you're saved by faith only. Some of them say you don't even have to do that much. What's the Bible say? Jesus said, "Not everyone that saith to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." He continues on, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock." I can look around. Little kids are going to start doing this soon. We teach them. We teach them these principles. But the people around us don't seem to catch this. "And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." We're familiar with the passage. But so many people don't stop to think, what really is the difference between the wise and the foolish man? Both of them heard the same thing. Both of them heard the Word of God. The difference is one of them did it and the other didn't. The one who did what Jesus said is described as being wise, and the one who didn't is foolish. But what do we need to do then? One thing we need to do, we need to hear and believe. Romans 10, 12 through 14. Paul wrote, "For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" That doesn't mean somebody paid to do it. Anybody can tell them the Word of God. Anybody can proclaim that. But it's pretty clear and logical. They need to have somebody take that word. They need to hear it. They need to believe it. Then they can call on the name of the Lord. Now, just to lay a little groundwork here, kind of keep this in mind. The Bible describes belief as a work that man has to do. John 6, 28 and 29. They said unto him, "What shall we do that we might work the works of God?" Jesus answered and said unto them, "This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent." Just hold on to that. We'll get back to it. The Bible says that not only do you need to hear and believe, you need to repent of your sins. 2 Corinthians 7:10 says, "For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death." So we see that repentance is not just feeling sorry, but it's sorrow that the sorrow works to repentance. Well, let's let the Bible explain itself. What's a Bible explanation for repentance? Matthew 21, 28 and 29. Jesus said, "But what think ye? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, 'Son, go work in my vineyard.' He answered and said, 'I will not.' But afterwards he repented and went." This son was rebellious. He wanted to do what he wanted to do. His father told him what he needed. He said, no, I'm not going to do it. But afterwards, he stopped. He turned back around and he started doing what his father had said. That's what it takes for repentance. Not just feeling bad. Not even stopping what you're doing, but turning around, turning from that, doing what you're supposed to be doing. We've got an example of people who heard and believed, being commanded afterwards to repent. Acts 2, 37 and 38. When they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now, another example. Okay. Well, let's stick with this one here. We need to turn away from those sins, because sins separate us from God. Isaiah 59, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is ear heavy that it cannot hear. But the sin that you inherited from Adam has separated you between you and your God. Does it say that? No. It says your iniquities have separated between you and your God. And your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies. Your tongue has muttered perverseness. We don't inherit other people's sin. Anybody who's lost, it's because of their own sin. I don't know why people are stuck on that kind of idea when we've got nice, clear, biblical teaching like Isaiah 18:20, or Ezekiel 18:20, excuse me. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The Son shall not bear the iniquity of the Father, neither the Father bear the iniquity of the Son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. We're judged for what we do, not because we picked bad ancestors. Now, with the other thing I told you to hold on to, think about this one. The Bible describes repentance as a work. Jonah went to Nineveh. He told them that God's judgment was coming upon that city. And the people listened. The people turned from their evil ways, at least for a time. Jonah 3:10 says, and God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. And God repented of the evil that he said he would do unto them, and he did it not. According to the Bible, repentance is a work. The Bible says we need to confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Romans 10:10, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Acts 8:36 and 37, we've got an example of a biblical confession. As they went on their way, they came to a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You can't find a biblical example of somebody saying, I believe that God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven me. Or I confess that I'm a sinner. Or something like that. That's not biblical teaching. And I don't think it takes too much for you to see that confessing is something that you have to do. There's work involved. The Bible also says you need to be baptized. The biblical meaning of baptism is not sprinkling a little bit of water on somebody. John 3:23 says John was baptizing in Anah near to Salem because there was much water there and they came and were baptized. It doesn't take much water to sprinkle some a little bit of water on somebody. But it takes much water to go down into the water, like Acts 8:38. They went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized them. Doesn't say they both went down into the jug and they both came up out of the jug. That's immersion. That's completely covering somebody with water. That's biblical teaching. Now, actually, let's go back here a second. You can't find any examples of the other things, but what's the number one quibble people come up with when you try to talk to them about baptism? They say you're trying to be saved by works. Well, you can find where belief is a work, repentance is a work, confession is a work. You can't find one verse in the Bible where it talks about baptism being a work. Baptism is something that you let somebody else do to you. But they're so in love with their man-made teaching, they don't want to look at what the Bible actually says. After we've got biblical salvation, Church of the Bible also teaches to continue leading a biblical life. People sometimes are so focused on baptism, they overlook the fact the Bible talks about a new birth, being born again, rising to walk in newness of life. Is birth the end? Birth is the beginning. That's not the end. We need to go from that point leading a biblical life. So many people teach that there's no need for that. That once you have salvation, you can't lose it. But the Bible doesn't teach that. James 5:19-20. Brethren, if any of you what? You brethren, you Christians, do err from the truth, and one convert him. Let him know he which converteth the sinner. Wait a minute. We're talking about brethren a minute ago, right? He which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. You can't save a soul from death unless that soul is in danger of death. I don't think anybody, no matter what you do right here, right now, is likely to save me from an elephant stampede. Where's the closest elephant? I better be careful because one of you might have an elephant in your backyard for all I know. I went and made a comment about this is not about an area not being known for its fig tree production. Somebody said there's a fig plantation about 10 miles up the road. The Bible clearly says that even if somebody is saved, they can be lost. Luke 8:13, we've got Jesus' teaching. They on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these have no root, which for a while believe, but in time of temptation fall away. The word's there, but it doesn't stay there. We got an example by name of somebody who was saved and was at least in danger of losing that. Acts 8:13. We meet a man by the name of Simon. Most people know Simon the sorcerer because Simon was a common name back then. It says, and Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, hold on a second. Mark 16:16 says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Simon believed and was baptized. What's the Bible say about him? He was saved. He continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. But we go down a little further. Simon saw the apostles could do something he couldn't. And he was used to being the big man in town. He was used to people coming to him. He wanted that kind of authority again. Peter said to him, thy money perish with thee. What was his state at this point? He was perishing. Because thou hast thought the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee, for I perceive thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. Well, Peter, why don't you just come out and say what you mean, huh? How can somebody read this and say that he is right with God at this point? I've talked to so many people who believe in this once saved, always saved idea. And every one of them reluctantly said, well, I guess he didn't really believe in the first place. He was never really converted. Keep in mind, the Bible says he believed. Doesn't say he deceived people into thinking he believed. So, people would rather think Luke was wrong when he wrote that. Philip was wrong when he was there teaching these people. Philip and John were wrong. The Holy Spirit was wrong when he inspired those words to be written. Just so they can say John Calvin's right. We need to go by the Bible. So how can we identify that one church of the Bible? If a church doesn't teach biblical authority, biblical salvation, biblical life, they're not the church of the Bible. We need to always go by what the Bible says. That needs to be our guidepost. Maybe you haven't done what the Bible has commanded. Maybe this is the first time you've ever seen these things. Maybe you've obeyed in the past, but you haven't continued faithfully. Whatever the case, if there's anything that you need to do to be right with God, you have an opportunity. The one thing you cannot say is, I'll take care of it next time. Because not a one of us knows that there will ever be a next time for us. You've all heard what the Bible has to say. Think about this. That means one day you will hear that for the last time. Don't take the chance that this might be that time. If there's anything you need to do to be right with God, take the opportunity. And if there's anything that we here can do to help you so that you can leave here knowing that you have done what the Bible commands. We ask that you would come forward in simple, obedient faith. As together we stand and sing the song.